Let's pray. We got to pray. And today's message is really going to fit in with all of that. Praying. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? Because I do. Let's start with Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at this prayer right off the bat. And the Lord gave me this message in my heart before I really thought of anything that could happen tomorrow. But Luke 18, this just one verse, it speaks volumes to me. It always has. Sometimes you might see it at the end of one of my emails or something like that. But Jesus insists that we pray and not give up ever, even when you don't see your answer to prayer. I love what he says. Look at it, verse 1. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray and not faint. Lord, we pray. We pray for our nation. We pray for protection. We pray for safety. We pray you would stop the enemy in all shapes and forms, whoever he uses for his purposes. We pray you would stomp on it, Lord. We pray all the angels in heaven would be activated, that they'd all be on guard tomorrow. They'd be ready. Lord, I pray that those who are watching over us would be ready, may it be military or whoever, would be ready for these things if they do tend to happen. Father, I pray for mercy on our country. Lord, I know we don't deserve it, but we know you're the God of all mercy, and we ask for mercy. And Father, we look forward to what's coming up in the next coming year and days and all this, and or just now, just right now, what you have for us. Father, I pray you'd protect the president, his family, his cabinet, all the folks in Washington tomorrow, everybody who's at the inauguration, all that stuff that's going on, Lord. I pray you'd protect people who are flying, people who are going places, or that'll end up in these big cities. Father, we pray for us right now, that you bless us, that you hear us, that we hear you, you fill us with the Holy Spirit, and you give us all understanding, and we become prayer warriors, Lord. Prayer warriors. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at this, and I know we kind of sometimes, I think I'll pray, maybe I don't want to pray. Or prayer is a duty. You know, it's something, we should love the Lord so much that we want to talk to him all the time. Don't we? That's prayer. But it's a duty, too, because we can lift each other up. We can pray for each other. We can call down the power of heaven. We can ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is so incredible. It's a weapon. And I think this church, more than any I've ever been to, with our prayer chain and the things, the prayers we've seen answered, we know, don't we? The power of prayer. Man, I love it. Well, prayer, again, being a privilege and a duty. Here, Jesus, he goes on to talk about this woman and this woman's persistence. She keeps going back to this guy and everything, her persistence. And it's a parable, and she just won't quit. It's a picture of prayer, isn't it? It's a picture of prayer. And Jesus said, don't faint. Don't faint. Do you faint first and then pray, or do you pray and you don't faint? If you pray first, you won't faint. That's the way I look at it. Well, she's not going to quit, this lady. She doesn't faint. And persistence in prayer is a requisite. It's essential to making it effectual. Ephesians 6:18, if you remember, Paul said, praying always. Notice he doesn't say sometimes, once in a while. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are you praying for each other? Sometimes I can feel it when people are praying for me. I can feel it. And I really appreciate it. And I appreciate you guys if you pray for me. And don't stop, okay? Please. But why do we think that God is having mercy on our country right now? There's only one reason, because saints are praying. Why do we think that revival's breaking out? And it is. The mainstream media is not telling you about it, but it's happening in South America, Africa, Asia. It's happening on college campuses. It's happening in prisons. Revivals. And we've been praying and praying and praying. I've been praying since I got saved. You know, and I've been praying for mercy on our country since I got saved. Two things I pray for all the time. And that's why we're getting mercy, not me, but all of us. And that's why we see the things we do. That's why, you know, revivals are breaking out all over. The prayer. Even though we're not told about these revivals, you can still find out about them, but not through the mainstream media. But God, he reserves much for us. And he may be slow. We think he's slow to give us, you know, give these things to us. But it's that we might learn to gain this fervent desire for these things. You know, in the process of answering our prayers slowly sometimes, we gain a greater desire for what we're praying for. And if it's a lost soul, then great. I mean, if you're gaining this incredible desire for the lost, that's great. You know, and I've been praying for so many people for so long, and they're still not saved. But to learn and gain a fervent desire, to gain a hunger and a longing for it. So don't give up on praying because you don't think he hears you, okay? He wants to see persistence. So pray always. Pray always. Let's turn to Colossians 4. Going to keep on that theme for a bit here, but we left off with Paul telling us that Christ is the fullness of God. And truth is in Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And that he's poured out in life through believers. He's poured out. He wants to work through you. And some of you folks in here, he's working through you really well. And I praise the Lord for that. But that's what he wants to do. Work through believers, that the thoughts and affections of believers are heavenly, and the living of believers is holy. We saw that. That's us, right? Okay, good. And as we saw Wednesday night, where is your heart? Because you can't hide it. You know, everybody here, we all look at each other's outward appearance, but God is looking at your heart. He sees what's going on in there. It's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? Clean it up, you know. Well, I believe heaven is going to be this great reversal in many ways, or at least some ways, because man looks on the outward appearance. We saw that 1 Samuel 16:7. But God sees the heart. And I think there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven, both ways. And those who know how to sell and promote themselves seem to be the most successful on this earth for right now. But everything won't ultimately be judged on external appearance, will it? We know that. Because God looks on the heart, or he looks on the internal experience. And many of the people we brush aside as strange or they're unattractive on earth, boy, we're going to see them lifted up maybe in heaven. Or maybe not lifted up, but, you know, we're going to be in awe of them. They'll be incredibly honored in heaven, let's say. And many of those so-called beautiful people on earth, many of them just lost their homes, didn't they? That's sad. That's sad. That's not a good thing. But many of these beautiful people here, they're going to take a back seat to those who were unnoticed here on earth. They really will. In chapter 2, we dealt with the cults, or literally, we dealt with the truth of Christianity. The truth of Christianity. Chapter 3, we saw how to behave in the truth. And then with that in mind, Paul starts chapter 4 here with this directive. I believe when it's coming out of the Word of God, or it's coming out of Paul or one of the apostles, obviously Jesus, we look at it, oh, it's a directive. He made this statement. You know what? I take them all as commands. It's a command. That's the way I look at it. And he's commanding those in authority positions. Look at this, chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Wow. See, you're the boss, let's say. Be careful of how you treat people because there's always somebody higher than you. Always. You know, bosses, make sure you're acting justly and you're lovingly, or you're loving and you're treating people equally, Paul says. Sure, you might be at a place of power and prominence. You might be at the top of the food chain wherever you are now, but never forget that one day you're going to stand before the great master, our master, and give account of what you went through in your life and in your heart, what you went through in this life right here. and in your heart. Now, saying that, though, I want to say this to those who are employees, and you're not masters. You're the workers. Most of us, that's what we are, right? We're the workers or whatever. We know we're not masters. In other words, what I want to say is when things are done justly and equitably, still there's problems. Still, there's problems. We might say things at work like, why is that guy getting as much as I get? Or why is he paid more than me? Or why am I paid less than him? That's how workers are sometimes. I know a lot of the people I used to work with way back in the old days came to me to mouth off, you know, just to sound off. I just listened and tried to help, but they do things like that. Maybe you think you've got a better education than the guy who's standing next to you at work. Why is he making the same that I make? We think of all these unfair things as workers, don't we? I have more education. I have more experience. I've got a better work ethic than that guy does. We think these things. He gets all the breaks. Well, Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew chapter 20. You guys remember the story. Master goes into the marketplace at 9 a.m. and he wants to get some workers for the day. He's going to hire some guys, right? So he goes in, he says, I need some guys to help me harvest. I'll pay you one denarius for anybody who works for me. He tends to hire him for the day. So a denarius is the wage of a soldier at that time. It's a pretty good wage back then. Now, some of the unemployed guys looking for work said, we'll do it. Oh, this is great. Our families are going to eat today. This is great. Providing for my family. We have the opportunity to make a good wage. We're blessed. Well, the master goes back to the same marketplace at noon and he finds some more unemployed guys hanging around and he takes them to the vineyard to join the others that he just hired before them. Okay? And at 3 p.m. and again at 5, just an hour before quitting time. Here the master, he goes, he returns into the marketplace and he brings back some more workers. And each time he promises those guys a denarius. The end of the day, he pays all the laborers he had hired. Even at 5 o'clock, a denarius or a full day's wage. So imagine the guys hired at 9 a.m. They're observing this. And you know how we are. The first guys hired immediately talk to themselves, hey, do you see what they're making? Can you imagine what we're going to make? Well, you were hired for a denarius. You're not going to make any more than the other guys. But they're thinking this. We would think that, right? Imagine what he's going to pay us. But their hopes are really cut short. And they're cut short when the master pays them one denarius. And you can imagine what was going on there, right? So the 9 a.m. group cries, unfair. And the master says, why? I paid you exactly what I promised I would pay you. That was the agreement, what you agreed to. So why is it a problem for you that I choose to be kind and treat everyone equally? Do we ever get jealous when we see a fellow Christian treated well? And we're like, well, I didn't get that. How come God does that for that guy and not for me? I don't know. I don't. But in the account that Jesus points, he points out this tendency to be happy only until we see what somebody else gets. Can you really be jealous of your brother? Think about that for a minute. You shouldn't be. We're supposed to rejoice that he's being blessed. We are. We really are. So these vineyard workers, think about them. They're excited and they're murmuring because they look at the other guys, and it's a problem I believe that we all struggle with in some way. If you're honest, I'll tell you what. Some of you, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but some of you, if you were really honest, you'd think, you know what? I get paid a lot more than I actually am worth. Some people, you know they don't work very hard. Their job is very simple, and they still complain because of whatever, but they've got it so easy. And sometimes we have it so easy, we still complain anyway. So what's the key? Don't look around. Once we start looking around, we inevitably get discouraged. We do. And we begin to say, hey, why is that guy getting all the breaks? Or why does that blessing go to him when I've been working harder and I've been working longer? Why? I'll tell you what, that guy that you may be jealous of, he's going through things you don't know about. I'll guarantee it. You don't know what he's going through. Trust me. But listen, if you're going to be jealous when somebody else is blessed, you better not be in the field of ministry. And you better not expect to be in some field where you're blessing people, because you're going to be jealous of them. Or you better not even expect mercy. Think about that for a minute. Now you're thinking, well, wait a minute. God will always get, yes, if you go and repent, you know, and you're saved. Yeah, but don't expect mercy if you can't. See, one of the things Jesus is alluding to in this is mercy. Not just a payment to a person, but how do you extend mercy to a brother or a sister too? Think about that. Well, anyway, verse 2 says, and guys, I'm going to hammer on this. Continue in prayer. Tomorrow, you better be praying. Tonight, you better be praying. This afternoon, you better be praying. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you better be praying. We're in for some surprises this year. I think we are. I think there's a lot of spiritual warfare that's going to happen that's going to go crazy. And we can pray that it doesn't happen. And our prayers are going to stop a lot of it, right? You're going to pray. Look, continue in prayer. And he doesn't say until. He doesn't say that. So we've seen this in regard to prayer, right? Look at, continue, don't faint, pray without ceasing, pray with perseverance. Are you getting it? Are we getting it? You want to be a good master in the home or on the job? The best way, the only way I know how is to pray. You want to be a good dad? You want to be a good boss? You want to be a good employee? Pray. You want to see that guy who does make you jealous, or you just look at him and he doesn't work, like, pray for him. Don't complain about him. Pray for him. I saw this prayer Thursday. I loved it, so I wrote it down. Father, your son taught us to ask you to give us our daily bread. We know that. And now, Lord, help me to properly distribute that bread. Think about that. Properly distribute it? Wait a minute, it's for me. No, we need to properly distribute the bread that he sends. So pray. Look here. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be watchful. A lot of times, watchful does mean prayer. You're praying. Like the man on the watchtower, the man on the wall, you're watching. You're watching for the enemy to approach. And I'm sure those guys in Israel were prayer warriors, praying. In the same with thanksgiving, be grateful. Thank the Lord. I mean, this applies to everybody. Whether you're a master or you're a servant or you're a mom or you're a dad or you're a sister or you're a brother, does it really matter? Whatever you are, a slave even. Once during an eclipse in the Middle Ages, think about this way back, right? Everybody got up in what was supposed to be morning and there was no sun. They didn't understand eclipses. And they're all freaking out. It's morning. Well, you know, I don't know how they told time back then, but they woke up, they expected a sunrise, they didn't have one, and they freaked out. The sun didn't rise today. Oh, no. And so they panicked. I could just imagine. Curiosity became real panic as they started to scream and they started to wail. And when the sun finally did appear, they went crazy. Praise God. You know, thank you, God. They clapped, they cheered, they blessed God that it was sunshine that they had taken for granted. Think about that now. Lord, I bet none of them ever prayed, Lord, thank you for bringing the sun up today. So in other words, I thought that was kind of cool that they got to see something they expected God to do, and it didn't happen. And the first thing is panic. Now, how many people the next day after the eclipse got up in the morning and said, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine? I don't know. But I just thought that story was interesting. I mean, how blessed would the Lord be if we woke up and said, thank you, Father, for a new day? I know some of you do. Thank you, Lord, for another day of mercy. Thank you, Lord, that I have breath in my lungs. Thank you, Lord, that I can walk. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a worm. I don't know, whatever. So actually, I don't think there's anything worse than grouchy believers. If you catch a believer walking around with a really grumpy face, what's going on there? Now, I know we all have hardships and stuff. We've had a lot of things happen to us, but you're going to heaven. I know I say that a lot, right? You're going to heaven. It should be on your face, shouldn't it? Really. All these things going on down here. Keep thinking, keep looking up. We're going to heaven. Keep expecting it. You're going to heaven. They have the word. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. So there's no excuse, really, I think. I don't think there's a single excuse for a rational person to be a grump. Are you a grump? Anybody in here a grump? No, don't raise your hand. I'm not raising mine either. But so I don't think there's a single excuse. Thanksgiving should flow from our mouths constantly. Verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us. Praying for us. Now look at this. That God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak, to witness, to tell people about Christ. Before Paul said, there's a great and effectual door open before me, but there are many adversaries. There's many that come against him trying to share that message, but he wants that door open anyways. He knows he's going to be opposed for it. He knows the enemy's going to come after him, but he's praying this. A door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. See that? He's in bonds. He's in jail. Why? You know what his crime was? Telling people about Jesus. It's still a crime some places, isn't it? Maybe at your workplace. Maybe your neighbor thinks it's a crime. Maybe somebody who lives in your house thinks it's a crime. I don't know. I mean, that a door would be opened. That's why I'm in jail. I'm in bonds. I'm in these chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, so that I can continue to preach Christ, is Paul's heart. I love this guy. This is amazing to me because Paul says, pray for us. Not that we get out of prison. Wouldn't we pray that? Will you pray for me to get out of jail? No, he's praying. Will you pray that I get a greater opportunity, a great effectual door? Not that I get out of prison, but that the word will go forth from here. A message. And here would be to Paul, wherever he is. So I think if we wrote this, we'd say something like, please pray that I get out of here. You know, I'm tired of being in prison. Well, Paul, not Paul. He says, my desire is that God's word will go forth from here with power, and that those around me will really see that Christ lives in me. Okay, if Christ lives in you, let him out. I'm serious. You know what I mean? Let people know. Is there enough evidence to convict you in your life of being a Christian? They came to your house. You're accused of being a Christian, or they're going to arrest you. Would they have enough evidence to do it? Do they know at work that you're a Christian? And think about this, because there's a lot of people, they don't know. So if, I don't know, he's praying that those around me will really see that Christ lives in me. I want a door of opportunity. Something I pray every morning, Lord, put those opportunities before me. I'll be there. I'll do it. And wow, I think that's really the way to pray. You guys ever see those billboards back when pray it works? It was back a while ago. And I'd see them and I'd be like, yeah. But then I'd run into people who go, nah, I don't think prayer works. Why? Because their prayers haven't been answered the way they wanted them to. God answers prayer according to his will. Pray that it works back then. It's true, but do we sometimes think, what if it doesn't work? Most of the time we pray small prayers like, Lord, get me out of this. And that's it. Or I do this all the time. Help! It's the shortest prayer I could think of. It's also the most common. But when it doesn't work, we stop praying instead of learning what prayer really is about. We need to learn what it really is. Prayer is not for us to get to see, or for God to see things our way. Prayer is actually to get us to see things his way. And I remember reading a story, this woman, she had a burglar break in, face to face. The burglar pulls out a gun. She gets down on her knees. She's like, you know, he rips the phone off the wall and he forces her into a closet. And before that, she drops to her knees and she asks the burglar, can I pray for you? So she said, I want you to know that God loves you and I forgive you. And he was checking her out and a burglar looked at her and he apologized. And then he yelled to his partner out there in the truck, and it was a woman, I guess. But he yells outside, we got to unload all this. She's a Christian. We can't do this to her. I thought, wow, this is a true story. So the woman stayed on her knees and the burglar returned all of the furniture they had taken from her. Then he takes his gun, unloads the bullets, hands her the bullets, and he left, you know, walked out the door. Now, she could have prayed, get me out of here, but she prayed like Paul does. She asked the burglar, can I pray for you? First thing, not, Lord, get me out of here. She said, can I pray for you? Wow. See, that's in harmony with the heart of God. That's the way Paul prayed. So here's another reason to read the word. We want to be in harmony with God's heart, then we need to know the word so we know how to pray. See, that's in harmony with the heart of God. How do I know? Because of what Jesus said on the cross. He didn't say, Father, get me out of here. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't get it. They don't know what's going on. Luke 23:34. So I want to be more like Paul, or more like the Lord, but we have so much to learn in this area. Can we see the principle of rightness of what God's modeling, or Paul's modeling, I should say here, as he prays not to get out of prison, but really to know the will of the Lord. He wants to have an opportunity to share. He models what he prays for. He doesn't want to get out of prison so much, but that he'll have boldness and wisdom in just about any situation. That's really what his heart is. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This guy's is so important, because here's another thing, and I'm not railing on you guys, but I think we waste a lot of time. We all say we don't have time, but how much time are you wasting? You know what I mean? Maybe you just sit around doing nothing a lot. I don't know, but walk wisely, because people are watching us, especially the lost. What are they seeing you do? If the lost are looking at you and you're a lazy bum at work, then you're not a good Christian. That's true. Maybe you jump up and run around when the boss comes in and you make it look good. But the employees know you're not like that. The boss thinks you are, but the employees... Time's going so rapidly, we got to redeem it. Now, I know we all think we're going to live a long time, but James says life is a vapor. Did you ever watch vapor? Steam come off a kettle or whatever, steam coming off a boiling pot, how quickly that vapor disappears? He's saying life is like that. Think about that. Life is a vapor, a puff of steam. He says that in James 4:14, and the other day I was sitting around thinking about how many of my family have passed away. Younger than me in the last couple of years. Life is I can't even believe some of them are gone. Happened so fast. Gone quickly. And it is going quickly. Make it count. You know how? Redeem it. He's saying, redeem the time. If you've ever read statistics that some of these people come out with, and sometimes something catches your eye. I'm not out there reading all these statistics. We used to say in sports, statistics are for losers. But anyways, people come up with this. According to these guys, the average American is going to spend 6 months of your life sitting at a red light. Doesn't that sound crazy? But the other day I was sitting at a red light and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to be 68 by the time I get out of here. I just had a birthday a couple weeks ago. Waiting at red lights. Now, don't run them, right? Maggie does that. No, I'm just kidding. No, you don't. I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. She's right there. I just got to pick on her, you know. But people say, I don't have time to pray. Well, what if at every red light you pray? You ever think of that? That's 6 months of praying. What if I decided that at every red light I would pray for the people in our fellowship, I would pray for the people in our country, I'd pray for the sick, I'd pray for the lost, whatever it is, those who don't know Jesus, or for the people in the world who have never even heard his name. Do you ever have anybody tell you that? They've never heard of Jesus? I have. What if you decided to keep an open Bible on the seat next to you? Now be careful, don't be reading while you're driving. But what if you kept an open Bible on the seat next to you as you're driving, and when you're stopped and you're at a red light, you look at it? I don't know, read a verse or two, or during every red light. People say they don't have time to read, they don't have time to pray, they don't have time to memorize scripture. Well, and maybe you're thinking, well, if I'm reading scripture at a red light, what happens if the light turns green and I don't notice it? Don't worry, the guy behind you will let you know. I guarantee it. So I think we do have the time. We just tell ourselves we don't. And after a while, we begin to believe it. I'm not talking about getting up at 3 a.m. I'm talking about just using the time that we're wasting. That's what he means, redeem the time. Then he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This is an interesting word. But years ago, remember when salty speech meant swearing, right? Salty speech. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. The idea here to me is like popcorn. I love popcorn. And when I eat popcorn, I got to have like a big bottle of water because it makes me thirsty. It makes everybody thirsty. Well, the speech we use should create in people a thirst for the living water of the Spirit in their hearts. Can we make people thirsty for what Jesus gives? The living water. Salt's a preservative. Salt is also, it adds flavor. That's supposed to be us. Well, the speech we use should create in people a thirst for that living water. And that word answer here, it's the only one used here for answer. It's apokrinomai in the Greek. It's written in Greek. And it means reply gracefully. And the 249 other times the word answer is used in Scripture, it's the word apologia, like in apologetics, apologia. And it means a systematic defense. In other words, like Peter says, be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that's in you. Are you ready to do that? Why are you smiling? Why are you so upbeat? Why are you the best worker here? Why are you such a nice guy? There's the door. There's the door Paul was praying for, right? There's the door. You got to step in that door, tell them why. But you got to be that person that's making them thirsty. You get the idea. Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man, that reason for the hope that's in you. Jesus is literally called the blessed hope for the Christian, the hope that is in you. Verse 7 here, he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, these are great qualities this brother has here. This Tychicus is how you say it. That he possesses. This guy's a good guy. And for Paul to say a guy's a good guy, then he's got to be a good guy, right? He says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Tychicus, he's sent to Colossae here to report to the believers there how Paul's doing, because they care about Paul. They love Paul. And then he's supposed to bring word back to Paul how they're doing. I like that. And this shouldn't surprise Paul. You know what? Paul, listen, guys, Paul wasn't just a soul winner. Paul was a friend maker. I take that out of Scripture, too. Okay, this guy would nail you between the eyes with what you needed to hear because it's the truth, and it might hurt. But how come he had so many friends? Because he told them the truth. Because if you love people, you're going to tell them the truth. Like, I can stand up here, and as long as I'm telling you the truth, I don't care if it hurts somebody because you needed to hear it. You know what I mean? This convicts. I got to go through it first. I got to sit with the Lord and have him ream me up and down a few times before I can get up here and talk about it. So Tychicus, he's a good man. He says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So that's why he's sent there. And it's not surprising. This man, for one thing, he's not just preaching the gospel. He's not just a soul winner. He's a friend maker. And as we read his letters, if we put all of his letters together, we're going to find out that he mentions by name over 100 people. Doesn't seem like that many, does it? Find over 100 people that he sends greetings to. Well, look at verse 9. Here's some more. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So if you're in the Word, you know that Onesimus played a big role in the book of Philemon. He was a runaway slave, and he ends up in prison, and he just so happens to end up in the same cell as Paul. Hallelujah. And guess what happens? He got saved. And you know, not only that, when he was released, now he turns out to be a faithful friend and a minister, too. Great. Then he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. Now, Marcus is Mark, the gospel writer, literally known as John Mark, the gospel writer, the sister's son to Barnabas, in other words, the nephew, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, you guys remember his story back in Acts chapter 13. setting off on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas team up together and they want to take John Mark, Marcus, with them. You know, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And it's Barnabas's nephew. He wants him to go with them. And then somewhere in the early part of the journey, John Mark quits and goes home. Paul doesn't take it well. Barnabas wants to extend mercy to the guy. Paul's like, later. Well, at the beginning of their second missionary trip, Barnabas said, I'm going to get Mark and we'll be off. And Paul doesn't like that. He said, hold on, Mark freaked out and he failed us last time. He's not coming again. So Barnabas, whose real name is Joseph, Barnabas means son of consolation, son of comfort. He was an encourager. He had the gift of consolation. That's his name now. He said, yeah, he's coming. Paul said, no way. There's work to do. We can't have him tag along with us. He's a quitter. He doesn't have what it takes. He quit. And so Barnabas said, well, I'm taking Mark. And Paul said, well, I'm taking Silas. So there, you know. So, but you know what? You know how cool the Lord is? How I shouldn't say that about the Lord. The Lord is great. The Lord is awesome. I remember Ken Graves reprimanding us all for calling God cool. He's awesome. You know, if you know Ken Graves, that's how he says it. But anyway, so Paul says, you know, I'm taking Silas with me, and they went in a different direction, Acts 15. And why I think that is so awesome is because now there's two teams. Before there was only one. Now there's two teams. They can cover more ground. They parted company, and years later, we see that Barnabas' work was successful with John Mark, because here in Colossians, Paul salutes him. Now, you know, if you feel like you missed the mark, or in other words, that God had opened a door for you and you feel like you failed somewhere, you feel like you didn't really hold up your end, or he opened a door for you to do something but you failed, take heart, because it doesn't matter how bad you messed up. God's not through with you, you know. He's not through with you. Think about that. If you want to talk about failure, think about this guy. This is like, think of this picture of failure. Watch this. Okay, this guy, he had less than 3 years of formal education, and he failed in business in 1831. He was defeated for state legislature in 1832, and he failed again in a business. 1834. Finally, he was elected to state legislature in 1835. He ran for speaker and he lost in a landslide. He was defeated again for elector in 1840 and for Congress in 1843. He was elected in 1846 and he was tossed out of office 2 years later and he defeated in a re-election attempt in 1848. He failed in business again. He ran for the Senate. He failed in business. Why not run for the Senate, you know? But he was defeated in 1855. He ran for vice president in 1856. He was defeated and crushed for Senate another time, 1858. Then in 1860, Abe Lincoln won and went on to become possibly, he ran for president. You know the story. And he won and he became possibly the greatest political leader in American history. And you know what? He made enemies on the way up too. There was one guy who hated him so bad that in the papers every day he called him an ape. He hated Lincoln. So when Lincoln became president, he made that guy Secretary of War. And I thought, that's pretty cool, because when Lincoln died, that man said, that was the greatest man I've ever known. So he got to know him. He got to watch him. He watched what he did. He watched how he lived. He lived what he said. He lived what he believed. So do you think that that wit and wisdom and understanding of human nature that he exhibited so powerfully came as a result of the setbacks, the defeats, the failures that Lincoln experienced before? I do. I really do. We've talked about this. I know I've talked to a lot of you about this. These trials and things make us stronger. Well, don't despair. John Mark blew it badly, but he came through eventually, so can we. Verse 11, and Jesus, or Yeshua, which is called Justice. This is another, Yeshua was a pretty common name. It's as common as Joshua today. Who are of the circumcision? So these guys were Jewish converts. These only are my fellow workers. And some say, right there, notice that. This means that Peter was not in Rome. Some people want to say that Peter was in Rome. Peter started the church in Rome. No, he wasn't. He would have mentioned them. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So we've got Justus, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Onesimus were all tremendous blessings to Paul. Then we have Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always, here we are, guys, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I know that your prayers can keep me going. I do. And I know that my prayers for you can keep you going. So why would we ever stop? Laboring fervently. Wow. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So Epaphras labored fervently in prayer. And I like this because it's like giving birth. He struggles in prayer. He's fighting the enemy maybe sometimes. He's laboring in prayer. It's going through pain to bring forth prayer. And sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? If you don't know that, then you're not really praying either. Sorry to say that, but I'm not sorry to say that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We could do 18 sermons on just that verse. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. James 5:16. Do you ever feel like not praying? Do you ever feel, you know, honestly, who else sits down to pray, but you get distracted and you give in to the list of the things that you want to do that day? Am I the only one who does that? That happens, doesn't it? We give in to the things that are on our mind first. Well, that isn't the case with Epaphras. He labors in prayer till there's a breakthrough. There's a birth of renewal and revival in the hearts and the lives of those that he prayed for. You see, he's going on results. He's going to pray for them until he sees results in them. And you know what he does then? Prays for them. He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. Also, Luke, the beloved physician. Now we all know Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts, scribed him anyway. Now, why did Paul call Luke the beloved physician? I don't see anywhere that Luke has this healing ministry. You ever watch those guys on TV? They put their hand on you and you're healed, and they shove you in the head and you fall over backward. They're overtaken by the Spirit. No, they're not. You shove them over. He didn't have any kind of healing ministry, and I think that's good because the gift of healing isn't something that comes on you and you do it at will. It doesn't. It's a gift of the Spirit, and we've seen people healed and we've seen people not healed. And I can't tell the people that aren't healed why. Maybe the Lord's making them stronger, or he's preparing them for some kind of a ministry in regard to what they're afflicted with or whatever. But again, it's good. You know, it's not something you can do at will like the wackos on TV. So occasionally, Paul did see, though, powerful miracles. If you guys remember, they took his sweatbands and stuff. They took some of his clothing, his aprons that he wore, and they were used as instruments of healing. Acts 19:11. I know it sounds crazy and everything, but God used it. They saw Paul as a special guy who had faith, and they had faith in the Lord. It wasn't that they believed wrongly. They believed rightly. They didn't just get this gift because they were just there. I believe they had faith. So still, Paul knew the necessity of a physician who had these intellectual gifts and training to help him. He knew the benefit of bringing his own personal doctor with him. And we know Paul's story, don't we? The guy was beat up and bruised and crippled and busted and stoned. And I mean, please come with me. I could see Paul saying to Luke. Well, David, Psalm 119, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That is wisdom. I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. In other words, his afflictions turned him to the Word. His afflictions turned him to God. And he learned from it. Boy, was that Paul or what? You know, when we first got back down from Canada, I went to a doctor in Livonia. And the guy was like 20 years younger than me. And we'd sit down. He says, so you're a pastor. What are you doing here? What do you mean? He goes, well, aren't you supposed to have the faith that God can heal you of anything and you don't need a doctor? And I'm like, God works through doctors, you know. God works through medicine, you know. God does all kinds of things. I don't know when he's going to heal or how he's going to heal, but he does it all these different ways, and he has purposes. He can use a guy like, even a guy like you, you know. I never went to him after that, after a while, because he's so agnostic and all that. But so Paul, he welcomes Luke's presence, no doubt about it, on his missionary journey. And we know Paul got beat up bad. He got stoned. He was hurt a lot. And some say, hey, if you have faith, you don't need a doctor. You know, and I've heard that Psalm 90, if you looked at Psalm 90, it says that it's appointed for man to live 70 years, or 70 years. It's the average lifespan. So would that mean, if you died before 70, does that mean you don't have faith? Is that what that means? You know, there's some kind of sin in your life? I had a guy march in my office with his laptop and show me a teaching after we had taught here about healing. And he said, if you're not healed, you don't have faith. I'm like, hold it. You know, and we got into this great big discussion. And then he dumps on me that his father just died. I said, how? Cancer? He's like, wait a minute. So you didn't have the faith? And he was a pastor, the father. So you and your father didn't have the faith for him to get healed. Well, and I'm like, you know what? Keep moving. If that's true that he didn't have faith, you know, if you don't have faith and you die before you're 70, how do you explain Jesus' death at 33? And I don't know what he said to that, but I said, I guess Jesus blew it, huh? And anyway, he was long gone, but verse 14 continued, and Demas, he greets you too. So in the book of Philemon, which was written before the book of Colossians by a couple years, the Demas is interesting. He's called a fellow laborer in verse 24. But about 6 years after this, he's mentioned the third time, this Demas, and it's right before Paul dies. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:10, listen, it's sad, but Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. So evidently, Demas goes from fellow laborer to one who turns his back on the Lord because he loved the world. There's a lot of this going on, you guys. Don't do this. Don't turn back to the world. It'll be worse for you than before. Don't do that. How did this happen? Well, the Christian life, I look at it like a train. Think about this. When you first got saved, you're on fire. You stoke that boiler with a word. You know, that flame is roaring in your heart and all that. And then you come to church. You get involved in ministry. You're moving along in your faith. You know, the rails are just gliding right under you, right? But then there can come a time when you start to think, man, I'm chugging along pretty good here. I don't need to feed the fire so fervently. I don't need to study the scriptures so consistently. I'm okay. I don't need devotions every day. I don't have to go to church regularly because I'm all right. I'm really moving. I'm stoked. Well, but then when the fire stops being fed, the engine imperceptibly maybe slows down little by little. That's how it happens too. That's how it happens. Gradually, the train keeps moving down the tracks for a while, but it's only going on its past momentum. And eventually, it's going well, but it gets slower and slower and slower until it finally stops dead in its tracks. Don't do that. Don't fall for that. Maybe you can go weeks or months or years on the momentum you've had from earlier years, but if we don't continue to feed the fire, eventually you're going to stop altogether. It's true. And like Demas, one day you can find yourself in the same tracks. One day you'll say, how did I get here? How did this happen to me? And it's a slow thing. It's slow. So when you think you're skipping this or skipping that tomorrow, today, later, maybe it's going to add up. Maybe you're going to skip something else. It's a slow process. Maybe you're already underway. I don't know. But you'll ask one day what happened. Paul says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. I think that's a great little phrase right there. The church is in his house? And in reality, if you have a family, you have a church in your house. They better go to church, right? They better show up. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So in other words, pass this letter on down the road to the church at Laodicea, and Laodicea is going to pass on down to you the letter that I wrote to them. Now, We don't have that letter, but it was apparently written by Paul at this time to the Laodiceans. I would have loved to read that letter, because we know the Laodicean church, Jesus had nothing good to say about them. And it's the church of the present day. You know, I think all we have to do is look around at the church today, and we know it was in that letter. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Or in other words, do what God has told you, Archippus. Maybe he knows something about this guy. But it's a good word for us, too, that we do whatever it is that God has told us to do. What has he told you to do? Are you doing it? Maybe you've hit a wall and you just can't progress. Go backward. Where did you stop obeying? Where did you stop? What did you not do that he told you to do? So again, keep on with whatever it is that he's laid on our hearts, your heart individually and corporately, and bring it to completion. The salutation by my hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, my chains. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul instructed the Colossians to be thankful. And he asked them to pray that he'd be able to minister even in prison. And now he does tell them to remember my bonds, but it's at the end. But not for sympathy, it's the basis of his authority. Remember why I'm here. I'm here because I wouldn't shut up. I can't shut up. It's a fire raging in my heart, like Jeremiah said, I can't stop. Like Jeremiah said, I stopped, but then I couldn't. I couldn't keep it in. It was burning inside of me. That's Paul. So that's the basis for his authority. Remember why he's there. And he ends, like always, grace be with you. Amen. And this was written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Paul dictated most of his letters. I know the letter to Galatians, he says he wrote with his own hand. But here he gives his signature, verse 18, at the end of the letter that he's dictated to these guys. And Tychicus and Onesimus are the scribes and or the messengers. So if you look at that, Paul opened his epistle with a salutation, with the greeting of grace. And now he closes it with this benediction, this closing blessing, this closing prayer, final blessing of grace. So just like it started, that's how it ends. Because grace is the whole deal, isn't it? Grace at the beginning, it's a grace sandwich. Isn't it? It is. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we come before you again, Lord. We ask for mercy. Please, I know, Lord, our country deserves judgment and justice. But Lord, because you're the God of all mercy, we plead with you and we ask you as our Father, Father of mercy, have mercy on our country. Lord, please, we pray for protection, not just tomorrow, but throughout this whole year, Lord, there's a lot of plots, a lot of plans that Satan wants to bring forth. We pray you'd come against them, Lord. You'd bind them up and stop them. Lord, that these things that are planned would not happen. They'd be stopped, Lord, however you want to do it. But I pray, Lord, we would not stop praying for our country, for mercy and for revival. Please, Lord, get those who need to be more aware. Make them alert. Lord, let them see things that only you can show them. Father, I pray again, please, for no loss of life at all, Lord. No terrorist opportunities really come to pass. Father, bless us today. Bless us with rest. Bless us, Lord, as we get ready to serve you and go out into the world again tomorrow, those who do. Lord, may we be shining like Paul did. May we look for the opportunities. Give us that effectual door, Lord. We know we're going to have the enemy come against us. So what? These people are going to pour into hell one day if we don't share with them and they don't receive you. It's not up to us, Lord. You're the Savior. But Lord, you can use us as a witness, as a tool, as that presenter of the gospel. And we need to be doing that, Lord. Please help us to do that. Take the fear away. Give us boldness. And Lord, love. Love for those maybe we don't love at this time. We pray for that love that we might do the grand act of love and share the gospel with them, Lord, the hope that's within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.